Every Sunday morning we gather our thoughts together around the proclamation of God's holy law, which He gave us on Mount Sinai as an eternal and an everlasting rule of life. This morning I'll read it from Deuteronomy chapter 5. So if we would want to read along, you'll find this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll sing afterwards together with Psalter 38, verse 4 and 5, in reflection of what we need to hear and see about ourselves as we listen to God's law. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you, face to face, in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and you went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, jealous of his covenant, jealous of his name, of his glory, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger or visitor that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's or covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
reading of the scriptures
is from Job chapter 1. So if we will turn to the book of Job and we'll read chapter 1 together. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now it was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made heads about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons, thy daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's together now seek the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our gathering this morning. Gracious and almighty Creator of heaven, of earth, of man and beast, how wonderful and how amazing are all thy works. But how much more wonderful and amazing are thy dealings with us. Us people who have indeed ruined, Lord, the beauty of thy creation and brought in it sin. As we gather here today for worship, we pray that thou would inspire our hearts and enable our hearts to come before thy presence with thanksgiving, with humility, with joy. We have so many more reasons, Lord, to stand in awe about thy goodness. After another week has passed in which thou cared for us, spared us, provided for us. And now as we gather here this morning in this hour of worship, thou art worthy to receive all praise and thanksgiving, honor, glory, and above all our love. And Lord, will thou graciously send a rich measure of the Spirit of God in our heart, that we may be lifted up from all the earthly to dwell upon the heavenly. That thou would chase out of our heart all that hinders, all that occupies us so often, that we may see Jesus only and the glory of thyself that thou hast expressed and revealed in him. So exalt thou thyself in our hearts, Lord, that this world may lose its attraction, our hearts be fixed, that we may have what Job had in this so incredibly moving moment of his life. And Lord, as thou so came to commune in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in paradise, be pleased so to commune with us today in the preaching and the singing and the meditations on thy word. Thou hast set this day aside for us as a day of rest and a day of reflection. And may this sacred hour contribute to that, Lord, that it be inspiring, comforting, instructing, guiding, and that Christ may have dominion in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our dealings with our children and our family life, in our work, in our friendships, and above all, Lord, in our spiritual thoughts. Oh, that thou art so exalted the glory of Jesus Christ that we may see outside of him there is no life, and in him there is life. And dear Lord, therefore teach us today. Teach us what we need to know and what we need to learn. Will it be well for us when it becomes our day to be summoned before that judgment seat? Will thou graciously prepare us for that, Lord, by the work of that spiritual regeneration of the heart, that living faith in Christ, and that so we may be able to stand before thee in him alone. Gracious God and Father, Son and Spirit, so will thou use the Scriptures also this morning to instruct us. We may thank thee this day for the parents, with the grandparents and the great-grandparents and families and friends that are here with us today in this special hour. Lord, in each case, thou hast blessed these parents with the child that they have received or children that they have received. And we may give thee thanks again at this moment for them and for their children that are with us here. Also with Jen and Riley's child in their back already today, be thou with them also. But in a special way we may give thanks this morning for Ben and Elaine and Isaac, Lord, as thou knowest and we all know the very special circumstances in which this child was born. Long has been the journey of waiting. Long has been the journey of needs, moments of despair, agonies of heart, disappointments, fears, hopes raised and dashed. And yet, Lord, and we may see them today here, also with Isaac in the condition that he may be growing and being strengthened, together with the other children, we may give thee thanks, Lord. We sang it together today. All that we are, we owe to thee. Thou, in thy wisdom, hast ordered our way before our days began. May that be the comfort also of them and all of us, as we know that we do not live by chance, and that we do not come in this world by chance, but that it is thou who art the supreme God and creator and provider. Lord, bless us all this morning, as all the children have physical needs that are different. We all have spiritual needs that are identical, not only as children, but as adults as well. We pray, will thou minister to those. Bless us all as parents this morning, as we may receive a prophet from Job's recorded history in this particular chapter. Teach us, O God, to frame our family life after his so inspiring and godly example. Although make us all as conscientious and conscious of our children's greatest needs, as it was apparent he was very conscientious of that. And so bless this instruction, O God, also for our own family life. The strength of thy kingdom still is in the nurturing of the youth and of our children as they grow up into adults. And bless us then all together as parents. There may be also in our midst those who would desire to be parent, Lord, and we pray also for that blessing in the marriages that so far have not been blessed with children, as the desires may be. There'll be also with those who have lost children, those who have children that have chosen ways that are not joyful or pleasing to thee, or in the grandchildren. Lord, thou knows what griefs also there are experienced in parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. But thou art almighty, and we need thee, almighty God, to bring those back in that straight and narrow pathway that have chosen to continue to live on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Lord, thou please uphold all our loved ones, friends and families that are facing difficulties and sicknesses and weaknesses in the heart, in the body, in their families. Lord, we lift up Jim Holton. Lord, thou bless the recovery after his surgery this week on his back. Lord, thou bless also Brother Edmuljars, Lord, in the disappointments that he experienced these past weeks and the change of schedule for his ordination into the ministry. Lord, thou please also show that thou art here having wise reasons for what thou art doing. Strengthen all those of us who are called to preach or lead worship services or involved in ministry in prisons or in other ways of evangelizing on private conversations or speaking with others. Especially be of the missionaries, Lord, and evangelists that are sometimes in the most difficult and lonely positions. Uphold them as they sow the seed faithfully in the hearts of the multitudes in this world. And so bless us, Lord, this day also as we present to thee all our tithes and offerings in this service. All is thine, and to thee we return what is thine. And may we do so with a joyful and a cheerful heart. Remember those listening to us at home via the internet, will thou give them also a place in which they may know thy presence to be with them. In Jesus' name, hear us now. Amen. this morning, we will, before we administer the Scriptures and the Word of God, administer the sacrament of holy baptism. And particularly so that Elaine can take the baby out after the baptism as he needs to be cared for. So may I invite you in the back of your Psalter, for those of you who are visitors with us today, to turn to page 126. There's a short exposition there on what holy baptism is. Of course, our members are used to hearing this, but it is never too often repeated what holy baptism is. Now, let me just introduce that by saying this. Holy baptism is God's statement. It is God's testimony to confirm the promises of the gospel. Baptism is not our expression to God, it is God's expression to us. And through holy baptism, he seals and he pictures the content of the gospel message. And so, a sacrament is to strengthen the faith. What faith and whose faith is the faith of God's church, the believers in our midst? It's not the children's faith. They have not even a clue what's happening at this moment. But it isn't sacrament administered to the children, but in the essence, it is in the first place directed to the strengthening of those among us who are here struggling with their sins, but looking to Christ and seeing outside of themselves the hope of the gospel and the need for the Spirit's work. And these promises are all in the Scriptures, and God, as it were, confirms them with the sign of baptism. So that's the first focus. And the second focus, of course, is on the children this morning. They are receiving the sign and the seal of being in a covenant relationship with God that is very special. They're called holy children. They're called my children, God's children. Not in a spiritually personal way. We hope that it may also happen. But first of all, in a covenantal way, in a positional way. They're separated to be his. And we are to take care of it. However, they also need what we all need, whether we're young or old, and it's to be born again with a spiritual birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let me now read with you 126, page 126, this form for the administration of baptism. And there are three parts, three principal teachings in it. First, that's where we begin with the message of the Word, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin ever since our fall in Adam. And therefore, we are children of wrath or under a curse, separated from God, insomuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are spiritually born again. This, the dipping in or the sprinkling with water, teaches us. That's the first lesson of the water, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified and we admonished or taught to loathe and humble ourselves before God on account of our sin and to seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. And where then? Well, that's what the second witness of the gospel is, of course. It tells us about Jesus Christ and the covenantal God. So holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of sins through Jesus Christ. That is the hope. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we're baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Now, as you've been reading this little passage, and you've been thinking about the babies, then you missed the point. It's speaking about the believers. They're comforted here by the promises of the gospel, that when I may be able to put my trust in this holy and triune God, what is it the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has promised to do for me? And he seals that and he signifies that again and again by this visible token of baptism. Now, if we are such a believer, it's not only receiving, it's also another side of the covenant, and that's the thirdly. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts. Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him in all the circumstances of our lives, and love him with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and a holy life. And if sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and endowed a testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Then, what does it then mean to our children that are here brought before the congregation? And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abram, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. As also the Apostle Peter testifies on the day of Pentecost with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them and laid his hands upon them and bless them. Since in baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as the heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion as they grow up into childhood, young adulthood. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, to the comfort of the believers, and the edification and the building up of his church, let us call upon his holy name. So may I lead you in a prayer once more. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and the unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. And thou hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea, upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him joyfully bearing their cross and cleaving to Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of Thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I request the parents of the children to be baptized to stand up here together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance, an institution of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. And therefore it must be used to that end and not out of custom, a thing to do, or out of superstition that it does more than what it does. We have superstitious thoughts about that. That's not what it is either. That it may thus be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer here sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, as a result of the fall, all of them are, and therefore are subject to all miseries, and ultimately to condemnation itself. Yet that our children are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and in the New Testaments, and which is in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and the complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, parents, whether you promise and intend to see these children when they have come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is here upon your answer, Father Rusin and Mother Rusin? And Father Stelzel, Ben Stelzel. Yes. And Mother Elaine Stelzel. Yes. And Father Caleb Winkle. And Sheila Winkle. Special moment, parents, when this morning your children may be baptized with the sign and the seal of a relationship that God has called covenant, in which He takes your children in a closer relationship than He is with children whom He has created in general. All children are God's creatures. And not all children, by God's sovereignty, are receiving the same care, the same position. And of course, you think about that question as I do too sometimes, right? Why, Lord, was I so privileged to grow up in a Christian context and to hear the message of the gospel from the day that I was a little boy? So are your children, and so are you. That's a privilege, isn't it? And therefore, this morning, when you may give your yes to God, first God is giving your yes to Him. He's giving a yes to you too. I will be the Lord your God. Now, I've taken these children in a special way for myself. And all we are to take care, all we are to do is take care of children that God gives us for a wee little time. Because it won't be long and they're walking out of your life already. Now you say, that sounds like an awful long time away from me. But it isn't. Believe us who've been there. The time is short. in which you are to shape and instruct and mold the thinking of this child. Now, notice what I said, the thinking of the child. God wants you to make this child think about who they are and who God is and about all the great matters that the Word of God sets before us. We'll focus on that a little bit more this morning when we look at this instruction out of the book of Job with you. And therefore, I leave it with these words, just encourage you to continue to remind yourself that it is God's work that He commits Himself to. Salvation is not our work. One of the greatest summaries of the gospel was by Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who simply says the gospel is God at work. God at work to save sinners. And that may also be your experience as you may bring up these children in the fear and the admonition of the Word of God and of His truth. May I ask the congregation to sing together 425, just the third verse. And as we are singing that, may I ask the parents just to line up here in front of the pulpit with the children for baptism. Seek ye Jehovah and His power. Seek ye His presence every hour, and what follows in verse 3. And then after we have administered the baptism, I would like you all to stand together, and we sing verse 5 of the same Psalter, 425, verse 5. Zinnia, Basil, Winkle, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Juniper, Hazel, Winkle, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Isaac Benjamin Stelzel, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up that side. Lydia May Rusin, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. whole vast truth. In our Thanksgiving prayer, we give thanks to God for His church and for His people throughout all the ages. And that includes also children. There have been children that have shown evidences of having been saved from their early days. We do not know that about these children. Therefore, in the second half of our prayer, after having given thanks for God's church, we turn to beseeching the Lord that He may also take even one of those children that are baptized this morning and bless them with the spiritual work of grace. So let us give thanks to God in this closing prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank Thee, we praise Thee, that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and receive us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. And Lord, we beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou would be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that each may be piously and religiously educated, that each may increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that each of them may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and may live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son Jesus Christ together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Let us now sing once again from Psalter 213. We'll sing the first four verses. My people, give ear, attend to my word. In parables new, deep truth shall be heard. 213. And this morning the tithes and offerings are devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts, and they will be received as we sing 213, 1 through 4. in is fear. Job's life is a bit of a mystery. Circumstances are clear from what the Bible tells us. Where the man lived, not very clear. Most think he lived in Midian, which is towards the east from Egypt, where later Moses dwelt with his sheep, shepherding. When did he live? Most likely the time of Abraham, that far back indeed. So he may have met Noah. He certainly may have met personally Shem if he would have traveled up to him. So that's whereby we've put Job. It's the oldest book in the Bible. It is written before Moses wrote Genesis, though Moses is generally known to be the editor of the book of Job and added chapter 1 and 2 and probably added the last part of the book. The rest of the book, the conversations and the instructions and the struggles of Job were recorded by Job himself. So it's a bit of a mystery book, but it's an incredible book. It's no book that teaches creationism as much as Job does. Probably why it's the first book in the Bible. But that's all. We'll leave it all late today. I want to focus this morning in the context of our service with the children and the parents in our midst about what we read in verse 4 and 5 of Job. Just those two verses. Can I read those again with you from Job 1? And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one in his day, probably referring to each of their birthdays. And he sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. With God's help, let us just meditate on this inspiring example of Job as a father. 10 children he has lost and received again. There's two thoughts that strike me. He lived a life of a tender, personal devotion to God. And that's rather amazing. And secondly, he lived and maintained a life of consistent family devotions before God. So there are two elements this morning, particularly to us as parents and family, that we are here gathered to take along from this divine instruction about Job. Job is the inspiration in many ways, of course. You're at the end of this chapter and you see what this man lost in one day. And you see that the victory of Jesus was certain. There was a challenge between Satan and God about this Job. And strange it seems what we read, that Satan obviously challenges God, says, "Yeah, it's no wonder that Job fears thee. You have laid him in cotton balls," to say it clearly. "Now take all that away and see what happens." God says, "Go ahead. Take everything away except his life." And Satan must have been grinding his teeth in anger when he heard this incredible moment of worship. The Lord took, the Lord gave, the Lord took. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is hardly a greater confession found in Scripture. Second chapter tells us that God meets with Job, that God meets with Satan again, and you know that Satan then says, yeah, but his health is still there. And what will a man do if he takes away his health? God says, take away his health. And Job was covered with boils from top to toe. And as his wife is trying to induce him to curse God, he makes this amazing confession. When he says, "Shall we receive the evil and not the good?" Amazing, isn't it? But let's look at the first two verses this morning of Job. It's not so often you find that much wealth with that much godliness as you find in Job. Job was an extraordinary wealthy man. The greatest, it says, in the east of where he lived. But he was extraordinary godly. One of the commentators on this book is Joseph Carroll. He says, in Job's case, we see the rich man going through the eye of a needle. Jesus says, how hardly would the rich go to the eye of a needle, right? In Job's case, we see him go to the eye of a needle because, he says, all his possessions didn't take up as much as a single threat in his life. I like that statement. Job was a man of God, even though he was an extremely wealthy man. Not often do you find such a busy businessman giving so much attention to his family as Job did. He had a great business. I'd reckon that you have 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, that's 10,000 animals, and 500 yoke of oxen, that's another 1,000. And then a whole bunch of she asses and a very great household that I could imagine, Caleb, he's busier than you. Because you don't have that many animals and that many servants. Right? So just imagine for a moment the gigantic operation that this Job is to manage every day. And how often are men married to their work and business first and their families somewhere on third, fourth place perhaps? Not so with Job. Job had his family first. And it was clear in the opening passages of this scripture that Job did not see family life as an inconvenient intrusion in his life or as a secondary matter. Parents, if God makes you a parent, your primary task is father and mother. You may spend more hours a day as a father on your work, but think secondary. That's secondary. The primary task that we have as parents is to be a parent. Thirdly, not often do we find such a busy man taking so much time for family religion. In verse 5, you notice that Job, early in the morning, begins his family religion before anything else, I suppose, of that day. Gives a little insight. And where does man put his priorities? And then lastly, and I already mentioned something, not often do we find such an afflicted man with such a surrender and trust to God. Job's devotion to God is an all-weather devotion. Whether it's sunshine or whether it is black clouds, whether it is prosperity or whether it's adversity, whether it is receiving or whether it is losing, Job worshipped God. And now you know that is a divinely giving gift to Job. This is where the grace of God was able to shine forth in the face of Satan's challenge. Satan thought he could have Job without a problem. Just take away all the things that are comforting to him and I'll have him. Well, he failed totally, didn't he? Because the grace of God, my friends, cannot be conquered. And that's where stands Job as an unrivaled victory of God in the life that we live. Now, where does Job come from? Where does his devotion come from? Where do these priorities come from? Where do these choices come from? Yeah, that comes out of his heart. His devotion to God is a fruit of a solid conviction, not of some good tradition. Job is a man of principle. Job is a man who has learned to see what is right and wrong and to choose what is right and wrong. I mean right over the wrong. You notice how the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit describes him in verse 1. There was a man that was perfect and upright. Perfect. Literally, the word perfect in the Hebrew. Inwardly, totally complete with regard to what is right and good in his relationship to God. This man lived a perfect, devoted life to what he knew of God's revealed will. and how much he knew that we don't know. He did not have any Bible, not a word of it. He lived by the general revelation and whatever words of God, God communicated directly to his people in the days in which he lived. He was perfect. And he was a man that feared God. Feared God means esteemed God. He loved God. He held him high. God was to him number one. Not his business, not his possessions, not even his children. Now that's hard. Because we idolize the things and we idolize our kids too. But Job knew even these 10 children I have received and God has taken. Now I hope, parents, that none of you have to experience anything, not even 1/10 of what Job had to experience with his kids. That we'll never lose one. But do remember that Job, what Job said is true for our children too. They are given to us and it is up to God to take them or to keep them. Not ours. And that's amazing that Job recognized that. Job feared God. He had a childlike love, tender regard in his heart and affections for God. And all he did, he was trying to please him. Now, Job was not only an all-weather believer. Job was an all-day believer. You notice, it says two more words in our text. It says he was upright and he eschewed evil. Old word, eschewed evil. He avoided evil. He did all he could to stay away from the sins and the temptations that were no doubt rampant around him in his days. He was upright. Literally, he walked a straight path. He was not a political man. He was not a compromiser. He was not a businessman that said, well, you've got to make a good deal here. We might drop a few little standards. Job was straight upright. He wouldn't sell you a sheep that was half sick. He wouldn't be unjust and unrighteous. Job was a man of uprightness. Job loved the Lord, and that was shown, my friends, in how he treated the poor as well. For he says later in chapter 29, I believe it is, what he was to the poor. He says this, I delivered the poor that cried. I helped the fatherless. None that had to help him, I helped him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched it out. I made sure that justice took place. This man used his wealth and his position and his strength not for himself. That's what Job was like. He was not just collecting to increase his own comfort zone and to have a life that is self-focused. He's out there for others. And that, of course, made him very confused. Why is God doing this to me? And you read Job's honest, upright struggles as he's prodded and poked by his friends who are accusing him of all kinds of hypocrisy. He says, I can lay my hand on the scriptures. I am not a hypocrite. But yes, I have questions. Why is God doing this to me? Now, Job never knew chapter 1, as we know. So he struggled with that. And there he's thoroughly human, isn't he? He's a man that believed the Lord. He eschewed evil, avoided evil, every appearance of it. I would say that Job is one of these men that walked with God, like Abram. And Noah. And he wasn't a preacher. He was a businessman, a farmer, a big time farmer. He walked with God as he lived his life. He experienced something of the secret of the Lord. Now, I sketched Job in front of you. How do you and I compare to that? Because, of course, that's the purpose why the God Scriptures gives us the Scriptures. Well, how do you compare to that? As a father, as a mother, as an individual. Are our priorities this devotional living for God? Where does God fit in our thoughts, in our day, in our week? Has God become to us what he was for Job? This is the one I live for. All this what I'm having around me, and all what I work for every day, and all these servants that are dependent on me, that's not what I live for. I live for God, and he takes, and he gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't come out very well when I compare myself to Job this morning, do you? This is convicting to me. Now, I don't have a business. I'm a minister. But even I can be sidetracked. Well, what I need to have as my main focus is God. Or is my devotion to God the all-weather devotion versus the good-weather devotion? Now, my second thought this morning is about his consistent family devotions with God. Congregation, there is no aspect of our life more important than the life of Christian families. Thomas Manton well said in his days of Puritanism, he says, the reason that the Church of God is decaying in his days, now these were the good old days, but he's writing, in his days the church is decaying is because the family altar is decaying. What's a family altar? That's the family religion. Not the family tradition, the family worship. Job had something to say about that. Job's life has something to say about that this morning. His family life is also centered upon God and not upon pleasure. Job as a husband, Job as a father, took the initiative to lead his family to God. He took that initiative, fathers. Husbands. Do you? If you are a husband and if you are a father. Are you taking that initiative? To indeed have this family devotion. Now that, of course, begins with personal devotion. If your family doesn't see your personal time with God, if they do never catch you reading the Bible on your own, if they never observe you separating yourself from all the din of life to sit with God and to pray to God, then all your family devotion means nothing. That's a tradition. If it is not rooted in a personal devotional life that your children and your family observes, then you're actually provoking them to anger rather than to godliness. And there's too much of that also in our families today. So again, if our children do not see and if our spouses do not see that my private devotion is sincere and genuine and my public leadership means nothing, if they cannot sense that you band with the Word, that you're a man or a woman of the Word, that you band with Jesus, then our family devotions have a hollowness to it. But Job did not only do it by example. I want you to notice Job did it by precept. He commanded his family. God is setting before us earlier in the book of Genesis, Job's contemporary probably, Abraham. And this is what God says about Abraham as he commands him for his godly leadership. And I know him, Genesis 18, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Abraham used his positional authority as a father and as a husband to instruct his children and to command them, and Job does the same. You see, when you go to the book of Samuel and you get to Eli, then you have the opposite example. Eli totally neglected his family devotions. Eli, the high priest of God, his family was in shambles. A distraction? No, even worse. It was a disgrace on the nation of Israel, the children of Eli, as you know the story of Hophni and Phinehas. So dear parents, though you cannot infuse holy habits into your children's hearts, that's God's work. Are you using your authority, your leadership, to infuse holy habits in your family life? That's what we need to think about this morning. Do we set a holy pattern of living? Do we model our leadership by prioritizing so that there is time for family worship? No matter how busy Job was, it seems like this man made time to gather his children together, and not only on the days that he felt he needed to. I'm sure that the days that Job lived with his children, there was family worship. Each one of us have unique situations in the family. Each one of our family needs to think about how to creatively make that time and make that moment in which we give all the attention, sacred attention, to the family worship. Some can do that in the morning, some may have to do it in the evening. That all depends on our personal circumstance. But is it there? Is that moment there? Are we teaching our children, sharpening in what God is commanding, what the Word is teaching? And Job's principle is to encourage us today. What we sow, we reap. When we don't sow, we also won't reap. Well, we will reap. We'll reap the weeds that naturally grow up in the hearts of our children as well. So, congregation, let me conclude with Job's inspiring example of family worship. There are three things that Job does in his family worship. First, he does it regularly and consistently. Job has a habit of rising early, it says. At least on that particular day, and I would not be surprised, he would be often rising up early. He does it regularly and consistently. It was a pattern. It was a habit. He stuck to it. When he gathers around a family altar for time of worship, for time of prayer, for time of praise, especially in our days, when we're constantly bombarded with information, bombarded with ideas and toxic ideas, it is more than ever important, families, that we have this time where the sacred influence of the Word of God flow into the minds of our children. Let there not be a day that we, for some flimsy excuses, skip that time. If it needs to be moved, then move it, but don't skip it. Secondly, to be done purposely. Notice when the days of their feasting were gone, Job has seen that his children had the night before a birthday party. And not only are they drinking, are eating and drinking, perhaps they're drinking wine, as it says in verse 18. And Job knows what human nature is like. He knows what his kids are like. He knows what can happen on these parties. He's concerned. And in the morning he rises up and he takes every one of his children along with his sacrifice. It is so touching. He rose up early. He sanctified them. Now what Job sent and sanctified them. He called his kids out of bed. He says, "Kids, come here. I know exactly what you did yesterday night. But let's take a moment to come before God this morning. Let's take a sanctified," he means to set aside. Let's come into the worship here. Let's come together. And let us seek the Lord for forgiveness. He sanctified them. It means prepared a time for worship. There were no doubt various rituals that precede the sacrifice, cleansing of the animal and checking it over. I do not know exactly what Job all knew of the book of Leviticus. That wasn't written, of course, so we have to leave that. But Job did consciously set aside a time for his family to be prepared. Do we also do that? Or is it like, oh, let's quick read, or let's quickly pray? It may be a Dutch habit, because I don't see it anywhere else in the world when I travel around, when I gather in families for meals. But you know, in the Dutch, at least they read the scripture every mealtime. I grew up with that. And as my dad read on my right ear, because I was sitting on the left of him, I was seeing every bird outside. And kids, I remember when he would stop and would ask me, what did I just read? I have no clue, Dad. I was thinking about something else. Now, how many of you recognize that? That's a little bit my dad's fault too, wasn't it? Because he just droned on and read and read and read. Instead of giving us a Bible and says, now you read along with me. And instead of stopping here by every verse and or every other verse, what does this mean? It became also quite often in our life, my life as well, an habitual ritual. That's not what we want. We want sanctified time. Time set aside. Time to pull aside. Time to make our minds concentrate. Time to put away all the other things for a moment. Time to listen. And then parents, it's not so important you read a whole chapter from beginning to the end. Read three verses and talk about it. It's more effective than read three chapters and don't talk about it. Let that time be a time of connecting with your kids on their level. Let it be a time of connecting with each other. What that word of God means to you and me today. That's what Job did. Now the third thing that Job did, he did it representatively. It says he offered burnt offering according to the number of them all, because Job said it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus did Job do continually. He comes before God as a father. He comes before God as a priest. Takes his children along in a sacrifice of pointing to Christ, of course. Pointing to that work of the interceder and the mediator. And he lays these children name by name, all 10 of them, before God. Why is that? Because maybe they sinned. Or cursed God. The word is blasphemed God. Not so much that they did blasphemous things, but maybe the children were so involved with each other and so into the party thinking and so much laughing was going on and so much that they forgot the holiness of God. They forgot to observe His will. They were so elated with the things they do that they forgot that the chief joy of our life is to be God and not the things we do. See, he has all kinds of ways that Job is fearful that his children have cursed God in their heart or by their actions. And even though that Job had no clue that he knew exactly it would have taken place, he says maybe they did. Even the possibility that they might have was enough for Job to send him on his knees. Parents, are we like parents like that? When our children have been together, when they are doing all their things as children and young people, that we think, ah, oh, maybe their thoughts are not quite so pure. Maybe their words are not quite so elevating. Maybe their ideas and maybe their games and maybe not so good. Let us lift them up in presence of God and pray over them, representatively, as well as with each other. So I close with this question. Is there such family worship time in our life as there was in Job's life? Children, do not despise such praying and devoted family or parents if you have them. That is one of the greatest gifts to have in your life. I think back often with great joy, my dear father. A man who was too busy in some ways. And was not often home enough. Not enough at home. I now recognize that. But still a man who I regard as a man who set before me the example of one who was upright, who eschewed evil. He was not a man that was depressed and downhearted about it. To fear the Lord and to love God, that was his joy. You could sense that. If you have parents like that, or grandparents like that, or great-grandparents like that, then thank God for them today. You have so many privileges that way. When you have parents that make so guide you together. And parents, I mean, I look at these children this morning, and we see these four children baptized today, and we think, well, those are the children of Caleb, and children of Ben, and of James, and their wives. Well, they really are children too, aren't they? We have a collective responsibility for all the children of the congregation. And would it be beautiful when we see much more of that in our hearts, that we care and struggle and pray and love and reach to all of the children of the congregation and carry the burden of that task with one another. And so, parents, one more time, one more thought, omit not to pass on to your children what this morning we heard these parents promise. We teach them all day. I think it was one of you who visited this week. You said to me, I am so amazed how these kids just look at you and imitate you long before they can talk. That's true. Kids learn by imitation. You'll see it, parents. As you see in my household, I had a child that could operate the computer and find the website of our church in New Zealand before he could even read a single word. How did you learn that? Imitation. Total imitation. Kids imitate. They soak up every word, every example, tone of voice, expression, devotion, the way you love your wife and the way you love your husband. They soak it up. You shape them. Ah, so important to raise these children in the context of a life like Job, godliness. And parents, I'm sure you will all agree with me. What should we do with those parents who feed their pets while they neglect their children? I don't know what you think we should do with them, but what about those parents who feed the bodies of their child and clothe their bodies and entertain their bodies and starve their soul of that which is worthwhile and eternal? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thou hast given us this exhortation out of the life of Job, timely. Thank thee for reminding us again that our primary task is, as parents at least, and we are parents, to raise up these children that thou hast set aside. Also this morning, given them the holy name of God as a covenantal sign. Lord, please will thou enable us as parents, but also as grandparents and great-grandparents, to set out before our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what Job set out so admirably before his family. And there too, O God, we know that it's the grace of God that was living and acting and bearing fruit in his life. And may it please thee also to give that to us, that we also may live out thy grace, especially when thou hast given us the task to shape and to instruct and to guide our children. Oh Lord, we no doubt feel as parents also this morning our incredible shortcomings. We pray that thou have mercy upon us. And so bless us further in this day, following thy word with thy applications of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we ask, Amen. That's closer, Psalter 393. And we can do verse 1 and 3. O happy land, whose sons and youth in sturdy strength and noble truth like plants in vigor spring. And what follows in 1 and 3 of 393. Receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.